contacting her through the chanting of the holy name, particularly at this stage, that ananda that one feels is by her mercy. And then there's the counterpart, the maya potency. Two things. One, we're marginal living entities. So we're either under the influence of maya potency or the internal potency. And the maya potency is simply a reflection of that internal potency. There's this nice description in the pastime of Krishna's appearance that we hear every Janmashtami. The seventh child of Devaki was Balaram. Balaram was transferred by Yogamaya from the womb of Devaki to the womb of Rohini and took birth as the son of Rohini, Rohini Nandana. But this service was done by Yogamaya. Krishna called Yogamaya. Please come and help. Yes, yes. Some service. What is it? Anything. Please transfer this child from the womb of Devaki to the womb of Rohini. And in the womb of Yashoda, while I will take birth as the eighth child of Devaki. Then the next service is, I'm going to ask Vasudev to transfer me to the side of Yashoda and have you brought back here to the prison house of Kamsa. And then your next service is, he's going to try to kill you, but of course, you're my internal potency, so he can't kill you. And then after that failure, you're known by various names of the external potency, starting with Durga. And he's speaking to Yogamaya. One potency, called by different names depending upon how one regards the Supreme, one sees that potency in a different way. Mahamaya and Yogamaya. Yes? There's another very nice reference in this connection. It's where the gopis, they want young gopis, very, very young, they want Krishna as their husband. And so they decide to undergo a very difficult and pretty intense, for little girls especially, vrata, Katyayani vrata, in the coldest month of the winter. Who's been in Vrindavan in the month of January? In the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, very cold, especially at night. So during that coldest month, a whole group of gopis took a vow. Before the sun would rise, they'd go to the bank of the river Jamuna, icy cold, and they would worship Katyayani because they were poor. They didn't have any nice material, so they made a Katyayani deity of mud. Worshipped Katyayani, decorated with flowers and incense and things, and then immersed themselves up to their neck in a freezing cold. Just imagine it. Brr. River Jamuna water, before the sun would come up. Cold. So their worship of Katyayani is described by our acharyas. They were worshiping the internal potency. Because these are pure devotees. They're not interested in the external potency. They were worshiping the original Yogamaya feature of Katyayani. And to illustrate this, there's this nice reference from Narada Pancharatra. I'm going to read it. It's so intricate. Where the Shrutis and Vidya are having a conversation. It's way up there. Here's the conversation. The Lord's inferior potency, pictured here, known as Durga, is dedicated to his loving service, the Lord. She's the external potency or inferior potency of the Lord. She worships him. She's dedicated to him. Being the Lord's potency, this inferior energy is not different from Him. There is another superior potency whose form is on the same spiritual level as that of God Himself. Simply by scientifically understanding this supreme potency, one can immediately achieve the supreme soul of all souls, who is the Lord of all lords. There is no other process to achieve Him. That supreme potency of the Lord is known as Gokuleshwari, the goddess of Gokula. Her nature is to be completely absorbed in love of God, and through her, one can easily obtain the primeval God, the Lord of all that be. This internal potency of the Lord has a covering potency known as Mahamaya, who rules the material world. In fact, she bewilders the entire universe. And thus everyone within this universe falsely identifies himself or herself with the material body. The Lord's power of illusion. And how to get out of that power of illusion? There's only one way. When having proper regard for the Lord of that illusory potency, and that's the proper regard for the holy name of Krishna. And then the internal potency, or the Ananda portion of Krishna's internal potency, is what one is placed under the care of, Srimati Radharani. This Yogamaya potency, this is an image of Yogamaya, found, those of you that have been to Vrindavan, you recognize, at the Vangshivat, one of the places where Krishna performed rasa dance, there's this image of Yogamaya, the internal potency that gives entrance into Krishna's rasa dance. And she has many arms. So she takes that form depending upon our regard for Krishna. So our entrance into this has this exalted realm of Gokul is through the agency of Gokuleshwari. We have to have proper regard for her. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains similarly. That person is a true preceptor or a true father, a true mother, and a true friend also, only if they teach one to always remember the holy name of Sri Hari alone is everything. Similar to the Kevalastakam song that we sang, we all sang together on Friday evening. This is our theme, the holy name of the Lord is everything. So one who is the teacher to give teachings must give this. This is the true teacher. The holy name of Krishna is everything. Anandam Bodhivardhanam, it increases the ocean of transcendental bliss. So now it reviews. As much as the heart is relieved from unwanted habits, that's Chaita Darpana Marjanam, to that degree we become devoted to Krishna. As much as devotion is firmly fixed in our heart, to that degree we acquire realized knowledge, Vidyavadhu Jivanam. And as much as the heart is illumined by both devotion and knowledge, to that degree we taste spiritual happiness. In this way, the ocean of bliss swells. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us everything. He gave us the name and the steps and the necessity of going step by step to experience the fullness of that holy name's gift. So, prati padam purna amrita asvadanam. Prati padam. Padam is step. Prati padam. At every step. Full nectar. It gives us a taste. Asvadanam. So there's one kind of nectar, the somarasa nectar, that was produced from the churning of the milk ocean. There's Mohini Murti as the demons are very anxious for the Amrita, she just asks them for the Amrita so she can give it to the demigods, and they do that. But Soma Rasa is a different kind of Amrita. There's this Amrita that reinstates one in one's position in the spiritual world. Purna Amrita. And by that Purna Amrita, that full nectar, that's again being established in our relationship with Krishna. That devotee Gopa Kumar certainly looks very happy. More than very happy. Transcendentally happy. And everyone is happy for him as well. And how did he get there? From chanting his mantra. His Gopal mantra. Similar language is used to describe the six Goswamis. Prema, Amrita, Ambho. Same this word, Ambho. Ambho Nidhi. The six Goswamis were immersed in this Purna Amrita or Prema Amrita, an ocean of Prema Rasa. That's their position, and notice there's something similar that they all have. They have a bead bag and they're absorbed in chanting of the holy name. In Sanatan Goswami's Brihat Bhagavatamrita, same language is used. Dearer to the Lord than even his own beautiful form, his easily worshipped holy name benefits the entire world. Indeed, nothing is as full of nectar as the holy name of the Lord. And the authority for that statement is the Vaikuntha Dutas. They know, they're there, they have that consciousness, and they're sharing that consciousness with Gopal Kumar and thus with us. So, Anandam Bodhivardhanam. In Rupa Goswami's language, from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or Nectar Devotion, this prema stage is so... There's so much full in happiness that the happiness of liberation is totally unattractive. It derides even the conception of liberation. Here's what it says in Padyavali, quoted. This is a writing of Rupa Goswami. O Lord, is your impersonal spiritual effulgence not always present everywhere? Even so, it has not been able to break even a single small leaf from the tree of repeated birth and death. On the other hand, the moment your holy name is taken by the tongue, it thoroughly shatters the tree of birth and death down to its roots. Of these two, that is, the spiritual effulgence or the holy name, which should be served? Padyavali is a compilation of verses or statements, many from scripture, some from authors, some even from unknown authors. This one is by Shridhar Swami. And here's what Rupa Goswami writes to describe the same thing in Nectar Devotion. If the happiness of becoming one with the Supreme is multiplied by 1 trillion-fold, it still cannot compare to an atomic fraction of the happiness derived from the ocean of devotional service. Prahlad Maharaj says in Hari Bhakti Sudodaya, with his prayers to Lord Nrisingadev, "My dear Lord of the universe, I am feeling transcendental pleasure in your presence and have become merged in the ocean of happiness. I now consider the happiness of Brahmananda to be no more than the water in the impression left by a cow's hoof in the earth compared to this ocean of bliss." So we're almost done with these excellences, and then we'll do a summary at the end. From Chaitanya Charitamrita, pure love for Krishna is eternally established in the hearts of the living entities. It is not something to be gained from another source. When the heart is purified by hearing and chanting, this love naturally awakens. And many things, back to this knowledge or education, many of the things that we learn in education is something from outside, and our skill as we import it from the outside, fasten it to our hardware over here, and then we're asked some questions and we can say it back. Or combine this software with that information, that software, put it together and come up with something creative. And that's our education. But something outside that we're bringing inside. And that the important message is, this isn't like that. It's not from some other source. It's already within us. And purification, chanting and hearing, awakens that which is already within us, and it comes out in a natural way. Pure love for Krishna. Pratipadam at every step. If we perform Nang Sankirtan with love, we will see Krishna, either internally or externally, at every step. That's the message here. Pratipadam Purnam Basaradam. It enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. There's three places where I visit that they have a big photo. This is Prabhupada in Germany. And this smile of Prabhupada is everyone like radiating happiness. There were times when he was grave and times when he was like this. When devotees finally achieve the perfection of chanting, they taste the full nectar of loving devotion to Krishna. A nectar that makes the bliss of liberation seem insignificant. And the last, sarva, atmasnapanam. Snapanam is taking a bath. And atmasnapanam is you give your soul a bath, kind of like a summary of all the other ones. And it's for everybody. It gives a cooling effect to everyone. Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chanting frees conditioned souls of the illusion of identifying themselves with their body and mind and establishes them in the cleansed and cooling reality that they are eternal spiritual entities. Of course, one could put that in an earlier sequence, but it's all around cleansing, purification experience beyond the dualities of material existence. Param Vijayate, Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. Vijayate, let there be victory. So, very shortly we'll be having a Nama Yajna, and the Nama Yajna is part of our whole experience of the Japa retreat, taking shelter of the Holy Name, as we've been saying, the advent of Nama Sankirtan. And side by side with the Nama Sankirtan, it's the essence is the name, whether it's musically chanted or collectively chanted in the way that we'll be doing shortly, or as we'll be doing tomorrow, chanting Japa together. And it's, I've spoken with some devotees that they have not chanted 16 rounds, they have not chanted 64 rounds. Some have chanted 64 rounds and are planning to chant 2 times 64 rounds. Let's see if that happens. So this isn't a competition. This isn't a material thing. Hey, I did so many. Oh, wait a minute, I did so many. It's not like that. It's as Sri Vrindavan was expressing, it's a matter of taking shelter. And what does it mean to take shelter? It's an opportunity for us, thematically wise, to reach our consciousness, although it's covered, admittedly quite covered, to this wonderful opportunity to experience Goloka, to experience Krishna in his fullness, in the form of his name. That's the opportunity we're being given. And according to the desire that Krishna reciprocates with us, that's what our experience is going to be. And sometimes it's like this fellow last year, floating. I just never had the, maybe he's never had the experience again in his life after that, but whatever Krishna wants. Sometimes it can be a struggle. Sometimes it can be some of both. But whatever Krishna wants, let our, from our side, extend our consciousness towards the name. Take shelter there. Because that's our permanent shelter, and everything else is far from permanent. And in that shelter of Krishna, he can do with us whatever he likes. We have our idea of what we would like him to like, but he'll do whatever he likes. And that's our place of and gradually, the spiritual identity becomes more prominent and the misidentifications with the temporary start to fade, at least progressively over time. And maybe some of you will experience some very wonderful such experiences tomorrow. But whatever it is, let the purification and the contact, the connection with Krishna become strengthened. And that giving you the strength to go forward with improving your chanting, going over the next period of time. That's what we're here for. Okay, so any comments or questions? We can turn the light on. Thank you. Somebody has the microphone? He's got the microphone. Oh, got it. Comments or questions, anybody?
Maharaj, I was thinking about the process of purification and change of consciousness after, you know, incessantly chanting the holy name. My thought goes to that everybody is born with a psychophysical nature.
If anyone's what?
Everyone is born with a psychophysical nature.
Yes.
And there is some attitudes a person carries.
Yes.
So in my observation, seems like, you know, after many years of chanting, that external attitude doesn't seem to change. So
why not?
Sorry, Maharaj?
Why not?
Okay, so
is that what your question going
to
be?
So the question is, yes, how to perceive the change of consciousness? Does it manifest in change of attitude always, or externally the person may remain the same, but internally the purification is happening?
I can easily respond to what I think you're asking, but I'm not sure what you're asking. So can I ask again what you're asking?
So the
you want to know how, what is it?
Yes, and also would it reflect in the attitude of a person?
Of course. Oh, qualities and character. When there's not transformation, then we're not advancing. What do you think?
Yes, Maharaj. Just thinking how to perceive that transformation.
The qualities and character.
So then should one, even though one may be chanting, but should there be a desire for a transformation, and only then transformation will happen, otherwise it will not?
What the desire doesn't have to be transformation. Like one of the slides said, a byproduct of the heart, an objective. I mean, it can be an objective. Somebody is fearful, and I don't want to be fearful, so they take shelter of Krishna to become free from fear, or fear less, or less fearful. That can be a motivation. But that's not... That's the cart. And the horse has to pull the cart. Not the cart pulls the horse. Krishna. So if it comes from Krishna, and we become fearless, then if we haven't taken shelter of Krishna, he's our order supplier, then that fearlessness may dissipate and we're back again into a fearful position. That if we take shelter of Krishna, then fearlessness is part of the package. You follow? And so, you know, when we're engaged in devotional service, there are places where Prabhupada says, you don't need to try to develop qualities, you just need to develop Krishna consciousness. And the qualities will come. But part of Krishna consciousness, the horse that's pulling the cart, is I want to come before Krishna, and Krishna smiles. And I know one of the things that Krishna smiles is these qualities, because he describes it in chapter 12. So on the strength of the horse, let me cultivate this quality. Let's say, humility, or tolerance, or forgiveness, or simplicity, or some other nice quality, because Krishna will be pleased. But I can't develop that. Krishna can decorate that quality if he sees there's some purity, there's some sincerity in this devotee, so he'll decorate you or a devotee with a certain quality, and then Krishna will smile. Oh, how nice. But it's his quality. He put it there. He's reciprocating with his devotee. So part of the difficulty of not, which I, you know, usually is the question, why not? Your question is, what are the symptoms by which we can evaluate? But if we're still in the doership mentality, that's not devotion. I'm going to develop this quality. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't strive, but we have to put the horse first. To please Krishna purpose. And then it's permanent. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati kinja, who becomes a devotee, that devotee becomes decorated, and who is the decorator? Krishna. That devotee becomes decorated with all the good qualities of the devotee. You know the verse. So, bhakti then pleases Krishna, who then decorates his devotee. So if we're not being decorated with devotional qualities, we have to go back and do a check on how we're engaging in our... Have we pulled the anchor, or do we still have the anchor in? As we're endeavoring. The anchor being... I want to be the enjoyer. We had this nice little discussion about chanting, and the devotee was sharing that it's all about me and my chanting and my voice, and I'm at the center, and it's a realization. Then how do you move it from there? Then Krishna consciousness, not... And the measure is detachment and knowledge. And knowledge, we know what knowledge is. It's all about qualities, isn't it? Chapter 13, text 8 through 12. These are items of knowledge, and it's all knowledge. And the life of the wife of knowledge is the holy name. That's how we're taking shelter of the holy name. So how's your chanting? We can greet one another. How was your bhajan? How was your chanting? How is that helping you to develop the qualities that you wish so that you can advance in pleasing Krishna? That's how that devotional service, chapter as devotional service, that's how the chapter ends. These are qualities that please me. Is it clear?
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you. Put your hand up, please.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. So my question was, in Sikshashtakam we say, you can... you can crush me or you can do anything you like that verse that comes in. So what is meant by crushing or anything of that sort. But my question is from the neophyte side, who has come towards Krishna because he has already had enough of material miseries and he wants the kind of love and affection towards Krishna. I mean, in Bhagavad Gita we have the three kinds of people who are coming. So if I'm talking about a neophyte who's coming from the...
Four kinds.
Yeah, the four kinds. So if I'm talking about the people who come to Krishna out of frustration with the material miseries, so when they hear this verse, so how do they understand saying that, you know, whether they'll be peaceful or they'll be crushed because of the purification process? So how do they understand, or how do we make them understand that particular verse?
I think I understand your question. You got your, you know, the preamble is a little confusing. What is happiness? How to help them is explaining what is happiness.
Something similar, yes. Yes, Maharaj.
So, if someone honoring you is happiness, you're setting yourself up for misery. Because this is a world of duality, and sometimes there's honor and sometimes dishonor. That's not what happiness is. What's real happiness? So you can help them understand by, regardless of the feature of duality, happiness is from within. Now, whether they'll be able to understand that, your question was, how do I make them understand? You can't make anybody do anything, but you can help them see what real happiness is and what it isn't. I mean, I didn't hear all of what Srivrindavan was saying, but I heard some of it, and there's the false sense of happiness in things that are temporary, and that's not what happiness is. There's no real shelter there. Just send him to Srivrindavan and he'll straighten him out. Right? The persons that misunderstand, I was not honored properly, I'm unhappy, just send them to Srivrindavan and it'll help them understand, you know. Your talk about what real shelter is. So that's all. No, it's okay. It's okay. I'm teasing Srivrindavan. And he is part of our relationship. Yes. Could you bring the microphone up front here? While he's doing that, somebody sent me this little story by about St. Francis. St. Francis of Assisi. Have you heard his name before? Assisi is a city or a place in Italy. He's one of the saints in the Roman Catholic Church. And he had an assistant named Leo. Leo kept a journal or a diary or something. And Leo is asking, or is hearing from St. Francis, they're going for a journey from place A to B, and St. Francis is describing what the expectation for happiness is really misery, and giving this example, that example, the other example. There's no real joy in the temporary material world. There's no happiness and joy here. So then Leo asked, well, what is real joy besides what it isn't? And St. Francis's reply is, we're going to visit a monastery. And in the course of visiting the monastery, it turns dark and there's sleet and cold and wind. And we come to the gate of the monastery. We're very, very cold, and the man at the gate asks, who are you? We say, we're one of the brethren in a fellow monastery and the man says, "No, you're not, you're thieves, get out of here," and slams the door. Therein lies great joy. And Leo is going, "What?" And then he went on and says, and then the next morning we go to the gate and say again, "No, gatekeeper, the sun has come up, we're very cold. Can you at least give us something to eat? We'll go back to our own monastery." And he said, "No, you're thieves, get out. I'll call the police," and slams the door again. Therein lies great joy, because while meant for our purification, the will of providence was speaking through the gatekeeper for our becoming humble and peaceful and filled with the joy of the shelter of the Supreme Lord. Now, that's not our tradition, but it's, you know, it's expressing the words. Shikshastika 3. We're still in Shikshastika 1, though.
My question is, on the elephant's bath, we discussed in the afternoon, in the morning, elephant taking bath.
Yeah.
But from the point of Krishna and the disciplic succession, the acceptance is there, even like at the time of accepting, we were taking a bath. So that's not even a question. So this purification that comes through the chanting.
Purification what?
That comes through the chanting.
Comes through chanting, okay.
When it is mixed with like some selfishness or some me conception, it is a key. So what occasion, like how do I reciprocate with that descending mercy?
How do you reciprocate with purification? That's your question?
How do I reciprocate with the descending mercy through the purification that is coming?
I don't understand your question. How do we reciprocate with loving service? How do we... We reciprocate with loving service. Whether the experience is this feature or that feature, another feature of arrangements for us, we reciprocate with remaining steadfast and faithful and loving in our service. Anything?
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Okay. I'm a little disappointed with the ladies this evening. Was something different? Too much prasadam or what happened? Let's see what happens. Okay, go ahead.
On the point of Vidyavadu Jivanam, that the holy name is the life of wife of knowledge. So there the wife is essentially the knowledge.
Yes.
But when we read it, it sounds like the wife of knowledge, which is detachment, that's what is being brought forth.
No.
But we are talking about knowledge being the wife of the holy name. I'm just wondering, like, what is the significance of the knowledge being the wife of the holy name?
Well, my understanding may not be right, but my understanding is it's poetry. And the poetic image is there's the holy name, and the holy name awakens devotional service, and devotional service awakens knowledge. So the knowledge is like the wife of the holy name. That you've brought in detachment, that's something else, maybe co-wives, but there's knowledge that's the byproduct of devotional service. So she is like the wife, or the Shakti of the name. And the name is the life of her. So say it in reverse, real knowledge is devotional service, or that which increases attachment to Krishna. And particularly for us, it's the holy name. What is that devotional service that there isn't attraction for hearing and chanting topics about Krishna? What is that way of life? So, for answer to your response to your wife's questions, that's one of the symptoms of advancement is enthusiasm, eagerness to hear. And then the eagerness to hear is symptomized by the application of what we heard. Knowledge is applied, which then results in nice qualities. Knowledge that's applied. Krishna sees and Krishna decorates. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. When devotees get together to glorify Krishna by hearing and chanting, will that also give more purification than just simply chanting to ourselves?
When the devotee takes shelter of hearing and chanting, then what?
Together, coming together and glorifying Krishna through hearing and chanting, in their association, do we get more purified than chanting alone?
Do we get more purification in chanting together than chanting alone?
Yeah.
That's your question? Well, some of both is nice. When there is opportunity for hearing and chanting together, we should take. But it's not to say, well, if that's better, then I'm never going to be alone because you can't decide that. Where there's sometimes this and sometimes that. It's by nature's arrangement. So I would say being contented in either situation is better than both. Yes, we have questions in the back. Looks like we're ready for kirtan. I hope our kirtaneers are ready. Go ahead, all the way in the back.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I don't have a question, but I just like to know, what is your favorite pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu?
My favorite pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
So I'm just asking.
I don't have one. There's too many.
So I'm asking in the context of to hear from you so that we will feel inspired to chant for tomorrow's doing 64 rounds. Just to get some
Well,
boost.
My mind is being flooded with favorite pastimes.
Anyone is fine.
I'm not going to say this is my favorite pastime. I'm not going to go in that trap. I'm sorry. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's first meeting with Lord Nityananda is very wonderful. They're described as brothers, but they're transcendental brothers. They're not biological brothers. And Lord Nityananda was some years older, 12 years older than Mahaprabhu. And he was born in a family some distance away in Ekachakra. And he left home when he was just young. And he traveled to holy places and so forth and stayed in Vrindavan. And he was waiting, transcendentally waiting, for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to leave behind his scholarly pastimes and enter into his devotional pastimes. And when that happened, transcendentally omniscient Lord Nityananda, he left Vrindavan and came to Navadvip. And there's a very beautiful and detailed description of Mahaprabhu describing he had a dream, what his dream was like, a golden chariot and this effulgent person, and very soon a wonderful personality is going to be coming. And anyway, details and details and details. But when they saw each other, course, they're eternal associates. But when they saw each other, they just embraced and fell in ecstasy, swooning in ecstasy, seeing each other. And the whole series of pastimes. So they're eternal associates, but meeting for the first time after long separation. Just, you know, the ecstasy of that is nice to meditate on. Two lords meeting for the first time, a pastime, after long separation. So many nice pastimes. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna, everyone. I'd like to request everyone to stay, because in a few more minutes there will be Namayagna and more kirtan. And if any of you would like to make any last minute sponsors, go to the registration desk. And if you have already sponsored, you can go to the Yagna area. Hare Bol.
Again, tomorrow. It says in the schedule, but we request you to please observe silence, Mauna Vrata tomorrow, which means from Mangal Arti. After Mangal Arti, you can have a conversation with your bead bag, but not with others. Of course, unless you're a parent and you have to help your child do something or other. And then when we break for prasadam, same Mauna Vrata, and, you know, the schedule for the day. And you'll find, by observing that, it helps concentration. When you control the tongue, it helps concentration. So please observe that tomorrow. And oh, another, from experience. Our cooks know this already, but don't eat a big breakfast. Whatever you normally have for breakfast, make it less, because then it'll be easier to stay the whole distance, because we're not used to chanting all day long. We're used to, you know, other activities. So go a little lightly in the meal department, particularly breakfast, but also lunch as well. I hope our cooks don't mind that one. Hare Krishna.
Start the kirtan. There are few